as a tadpole. I had an old boy come out to me, and he's a kind of a cynical fella. He's kind of hard to get along with at times, and some of the other pastors have had problems with me. And I'm certainly not going to send this tape up there. But he came out to me and he said, "Well, I want to ask you a question." I said, "Well, what?" He said, "I've listened to you all week long." And he said, "I started not to come tonight. But," he said, "I told my wife," he said, "I'm going to go this last Friday night and see if he can get anything right." Now, normally, if I'd have been a young preacher, I'd have got mad and swung at him, tried to punch him out and everything. But after you do prophecy as many years as I have, if somebody comes up and tells me that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be reincarnated from the dead and become the Antichrist, I just say, "Well, I'll be," and just go on. So nothing bothers me. But the reason he said that is on the last night at the home church, I preached on the seventh trumpet rapture. And he said, "You finally got something right." He said, "Do you know when you preach that?" And we have a huge cemetery out in front of the church building. All my ancestors are buried there, all the way back to 1843. And he said, "Every one of them turned over in their grave." I said, "Did you know those people?" "No." I said, "Well, how do you know what they believed?" He said, "Well, I don't believe they believe that." I said, "They might have surprised you." But I thought tonight that I would just do a little review on that and show you some things about it that are interesting. And especially since I believe things are formulating over there in the Mideast, and I've tried to be objective about it. I've told you repeatedly that first you've got to stop the terrorist activity. Period. You say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, you could be wrong." No, no, no. Israel will never negotiate until the terrorist activity stops. You say, "Well, now, I cannot be wrong. Israel will not sign a treaty unless the terrorist activity stops. They won't agree to having a sense of security. They can't. And I know what the Bible teaches on that." So I've been trying to look and see what's going to cause this for a long time. I think that's one of the effects of the Operation Iraqi Freedom that's going to put tremendous pressure on Iran and Syria to call off the terrorists. I spent a lot of time among the Arabs. Now, we sit over here in this country and we think like Americans because we are Americans. Right now, the Arab world is seeing one of their countries get the stuffings beat out of them. And I'll tell you exactly what's going through their mind. This could happen to you. And so I think they're going to call the terrorists off and try to lull Israel into a false sense of security. When the terrorist activity stops, Israel will negotiate. And they will keep the terrorist activity from reinstituting itself until they get Israel lulled into a false sense of security. I think that's going to be one of the effects of this war. So since I believe it's not going to be too much longer until you see a condition where Israel actually thinks it has peace and safety, I thought I'd go through this seventh trumpet rapture. I'm convinced of it. Now, could I be wrong? Yes. Could I be wrong about this terrorist thing? No. That's not open to interpretation. The Bible indicates they have to feel peace and safety. And they can't do that until the terrorist activity stops. But this seventh trumpet rapture is something that, quite frankly, in 1982, I came to believe this, and it was something that I had been taught as a boy by some preachers, but when I was growing up, there were some other preachers that talked me into believing the first of the week, and Lord knows I've been exposed to every position you can possibly imagine. Now I'm going to show you what I believe about it again, and I'm going to use some more scriptures that you haven't seen me use before. And I want to go through it because I don't think that we're too far away to peace coming to Israel. And if we live long enough, I think that a lot of this is going to happen in our lifetime. The rapture mystery is completed at the last trump. Now when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I am convinced that this is the same mystery that Paul introduces us to, that John tells us in Revelation 10:7 when it's going to be completed. Revelation 10:7. "But in the days the voice of the seventh angel, and Jesus descends from heaven with the voice of the archangel," says so in 1 Thessalonians. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound," when he sounds the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished. It will be finished when the seventh trumpet blows. And he has declared this to his servants, the prophets, and you'll find it in two or three different places in the Old Testament, 26th chapter of Isaiah perhaps being the plainest. The seventh trumpet is the last of seven. It's the last trump in a series of seven. 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." There have to be trumps before this for this to be identified as the last trump. This is the last trump in a series of seven. "While the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That is the finish of the mystery of the rapture, where all the saved are gathered up to be with the Lord. It is the age's last earthly day for the saved. When the seventh trumpet blows, it's this age's last earthly day for the saved. In John 6:39, Jesus spoke these words, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." It is the last day of this age. It is the consummation or the finish of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. It is when all of God's saved are gathered into a heavenly kingdom in a position where the Messiah is. It is their first day in the kingdom of God. It is this age's last earthly day for the saved. When the seventh trumpet blows, it is their first day in the kingdom in heaven. Revelation 11:15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." It's their last earthly day for the saved. Jesus said, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And it is their first day in the kingdom in heaven. Revelation 11:15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kings of this world are become the kings of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The seventh trumpet blows before the vials of God's wrath. Five chapters later, in Revelation 16:1, we find the vials of wrath. "And I heard a great voice," Revelation 16:1, "out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." I thought I'd put this in very simple, compact form, where he could just go right down the line on it. The saved will not experience God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We will neither suffer the wrath of the seven vials of wrath, nor will we suffer the wrath of God and eternal damnation in a lake of fire. Now, the saved are judged in heaven during the seven vials. It's their last earthly day for the saved, John 6:39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. It's their first day in the kingdom of heaven, and the seventh angel sounded, Revelation 11:15. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And while they're there in heaven, they are judged during the pouring out of the seven vials. Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, indicating his wrath has not come up until this time. And while his wrath is coming on the earth, they are being judged in heaven. I am absolutely positive of this, because it says in the time of the dead that they should be judged, and you've got to resurrect a dead man to judge him. That's the first resurrection. And we know that the saved are going to be judged for rewards in heaven by Jesus Christ at his judgment seat. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, Revelation 11:18, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. While we, the saved, are being judged in heaven, the vials of wrath are being poured out on the earth. God is destroying them which destroy the earth, which I believe to be primarily the demonic army of the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, in which one-third of mankind perishes, and the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, when these demonic beings come out of the bottomless pit and sting lost men and women for a period of 5 months. After the vials, they return to earth with Christ. I believe that when the seventh trumpet blows, while we're being judged in heaven, the Lord is going to come down and destroy these creatures that are destroying the men. And I think that's primarily what this is talking about. After the vials, the saved return to earth with Christ. After the vials are all poured out, everybody's been judged in heaven, then the saved return to earth with Christ. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now they reign according to the degree of rewards. Why should you come to church? Why should you want to worship in a church that preaches and teaches the truth? Why should you give your money, your time, your prayers, your efforts, your concern, your labors in a church that preaches and teaches the truth? Because during that judgment in heaven, the Lord's going to decide what rewards you get, and it's going to be directly proportional to whether or not you worshiped him correctly, and whether or not you actually performed labors, whether it be in the form of giving, preaching, teaching, whatever it may have been. But if it wasn't done in one of the Lord's churches, you're not just gambling. You're making a very serious mistake, because that's what God put the church down here for you to serve in, so that the teaching of the truth might be propagated across the surface of this earth. So when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I expect to be judged for how much I gave the church financially, for how much I studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, for how much I tried to follow the precepts and teachings of Christ in pastoring that church, for how much I loved you, for how much I prayed for you, and for how much I tried to teach you the truth. Now that's what I'm going to be judged for. I'm going to be judged for my own faithfulness to God in the area in which I worked. The local church is a body. It has fingers, it has hands, it has feet, it has a head, Jesus, it has eyes, ears, nose, all the parts of a body. They're not all the same. And some parts are more comely than others, according to Scripture. But it's how well you're willing to fulfill your role in God's church that's going to determine the degree of your reward. It doesn't matter how much talent you have, how quick and clever you are. It matters whether or not you are willing to use what you have, what you are, and what you can do in God's church. A lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people think you can just feel good about things. And you can just go out and get on fire for Jesus. And you can get on an emotional high. Most emotional highs are not of God. And it's very difficult to get people to understand that. You say, well, what about these emotional highs? Does God use them? Sure. If the gospel is preached and people are enthusiastic about it, they may have entirely the wrong motivation. But if they preach and teach the gospel, it's the power of the word that saves, not the individual. But there is a way that God means for us to worship. It's the way he means for us to conduct ourselves. And those are the things that we have to be considerate of while we're trying to figure the best way to evangelize according to the book. They reign according to the degree of rewards. After the judgment, we're coming back to the earth. Revelation 1, 6, and 7. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Who's the us he's referring to? Well, after the book of Acts, all the way to Revelation, and that's a long way, you don't find the word disciple or disciples mentioned. Why? As I've told you many times, for those of you who just heard that funny noise, that was an Iraqi jet. They managed to get one of them off the ground, and we just took care of that. But God put the church down here for you to be a disciple in. A disciple is a follower. It's someone that's interested in what God has to say. And you won't find the word disciple or disciples after the book of Acts, because all those epistles were written either to churches or to individual church members. And they were for those people. And they were understood to be disciples. It would have been redundant to have used the word disciple or disciples, because everyone understood if you were in one of God's churches, you were a disciple. If you weren't, you weren't one of his disciples. Does that mean you were lost? No. Great hordes of people followed Jesus that were saved, but there weren't a whole lot of people that were disciples. And it's pretty much the same thing today. Now read that Revelation 1, 6, and 7 again. And remember that in the first chapter, it's written to seven churches. Remember in the second and third chapter, seven times it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. In the last chapter it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So what kind of a king and priest unto God and to his Father are you going to be if you weren't a disciple? You decide. What kind of a king will you be? How much authority will you have? What kind of a priest will you be if you weren't in the place where God meant for his priest to be? To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up an holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What kind of a priest were you here if you weren't in the place offering the sacrifices where God indicated they should be offered? And to what degree would you reign as a priest? And what kind of a king would you rule as if you did not follow the authority of the king who was over the head of the church and the foundation of it? What am I trying to say? That the saved are not going to get glorified bodies and they're going to be out at the city dump? No. They're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to have rewards. But to what degree will they have rewards? And how much authority will they be given if they would not assume and accept the authority that God gave in the church here? Think about it. To him be glory and dominion, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Here he comes back with us. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The people that are left on this earth, the ones that go in and let it rain, they're not going to be too happy to see him, the ones that are left. I suspect they'll be a very young generation. And I don't think it'll be all that pleasant a sight to see the one who they wouldn't believe in come back at the end of the tribulation period. The exception to that will be in the Negev wilderness in Israel, where they will believe and they will go into the millennial reign as saved individuals with Christ living in them. Now, this is our only opportunity in this life. Don't take advantage of it. You love your children? You're going to lose them. You love your mom? You're going to lose her. You love your dad? You're going to lose him. You love your wife? You're going to lose her. You love your husband? You're going to lose him. When this is all over, what matters is the effect that you had on your children, the effect you had on your husband, the effect you had on your wife, the effect you had on your parents, and the effect we had on each other. And if we don't set an example where we set our affection above and not on things on this earth, we have not done our children a favor, our wives a favor, our husbands a favor, or anybody else a favor. God put us down here to live for him. And by living for him and setting that example for your children, for your wife, for your husband, for your family, for your mother, for your friends, is the very best thing you can do. And you can't do that outside of a New Testament church God meant for you to serve in it. And if you don't serve in it, and you're not faithful in it, how can you expect your children to be faithful in it? There's no guarantee they will be if you are. But you stand a lot better chance. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, Revelation 2, 26, 29, will I give power over the nations. A person that does not keep the works of God in the place that God indicated for them to be kept is not going to receive as great a reward as a person who did. To him will I give power over the nations. I would say that that was rulership. I would say that was a rare honor. I would say that was going to be a marvelous joy for all eternity. A job that God gave you, responsibility and authority in a millennial reign. And I would say those rewards extend right on over into the final heaven age. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivern, even as I received of my Father. I want a job. If it's this one, I've got to be faithful to God. I've got to keep his works to the end. Suppose after I was saved, I'd never been scripturally baptized. Did I keep his works to the end? Suppose after I'd been scripturally baptized, I just kept living for myself and never was faithful in his church. Never did study to show myself approved unto God. never did observe the Lord's Supper correctly, never did understand anything about the church, how much authority and responsibility do you think he's going to give me in the heaven age? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not a child's game. It is a very serious responsibility that God gives us. We don't have to be living dynamos. We don't have to be quick on our feet, quick-witted, clever, intelligent, super expository geniuses. We just have to be faithful in the place that God designated, using whatever we do have for the honor and glory of God. And I will give him the morning star. He is the morning star. And this is talking about a relationship. It's not talking about marriage in the sense that we understand it. It's talking about a relationship of friendship, of close, personal, warm, intimate friendship with the morning star, who is Jesus Christ. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the bright and morning star. It means that you will have contact with Jesus. How much contact do you want in heaven with Jesus? If you say, well, I'd like a lot of time for my family and my husband and my children and my brother and great-grandfather, I'd like to have more time with them. It's because you love them more. If you really love them, you'll set an example before them where you place the Lord before everything else in your life. Because that's the only way they're ever going to see that you really believe what you profess to believe. And by that example, the Holy Spirit can use that a whole lot more than you saying one thing and then doing the other. I want to be in as close a contact with Jesus Christ forever as he'll let me be. Well, where am I going to have to be to do that? Verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I think it's pretty clear you're going to have to be in one of God's churches. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I know this real sweet lady down here, and she's kind to everybody, and she's wonderful. Well, welcome to the club. There are lots of sweet ladies. But my friend, the Lord is after people that love his son. And the local church is his body. And he's after people that will grow to love him. And you love him by learning to love the other parts of the body. And some of them are not that comely. And you may think that all of them ought to be just like you. And if you do, you don't have much love for the rest of the body. It's pretty apparent you only have love for yourself. If you think everybody's got to adjust and be like you in order to show love, then you are extremely self-centered. You have only love for yourself, and you do not have any respect for the rest of the body. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, 12 through 13. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. As I've told you many times, it clearly states in Revelation, over in the 21st chapter, that there is no temple in the final heaven age on the new heaven and new earth. So this has to be the millennial reign. And when it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, it doesn't mean he'll be nailed to the wall like a two before, and he'll never do anything except stand there. It means like Peter and James and John were pillars of the church in Jerusalem. It means they were the pillars. They were the important ones in the church that people looked upon with respect. And that's what he's talking about, a pillar of respect in the temple of his God. And he shall go no more out. Doesn't mean that he won't ever go out of the place where Christ is, that he won't ever go out of the rest of the earth during the millennial reign, that he'll stay right there in that one place forever and ever and ever. What it means is he will never lose his position. He will always have that relationship with Christ, and it's all settled right here in this life, and all the choices and decisions you make now are going to determine how close you live in proximity to Christ. And what you do and where you live in relationship to him. And whatever you do in this life, there's no second chance in the millennium. And your rewards out of the millennial reign are going to stretch right over into the final heaven age that lasts forever at the end of the millennial reign. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven. And I will write upon him my new name. It means that the same rewards you have in the millennial reign, the same position you have there, in respect to your position with Christ, and the degree to which you are given authority to rule and reign, will continue right on into the heaven age forever and ever. It's all settled right here in this life. Notice how he finishes. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, in the years I've been here, how hard I've harped on faithful attendance. You know how hard I've harped on it. And I've watched in this church some people that love their wives more than they love Christ. Some that love their husbands more than they love Christ. Some that love their families more than they love Christ. Some that love their jobs more than they love Christ. Some that love pleasure more than they love Christ. And I have had to stay here as pastor and bleed inside as I watch them waste their lives. The only good it's done me is that it has given me the incentive, don't do that, Tom. Am I the perfect pastor? No, I'm not. Am I the epitome and example of what a man ought to be in God's kingdom? No, I realize that. But at least I realize that I need to be faithful in God's church. And I try to be. I'm thankful for those of you who realize the importance of being faithful. And the rest of you that are hit and miss and put other things ahead of it, I sure wish you'd wake up before the Lord comes. Revelation 3, 21, 22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. He says we're going to be priests and kings. I'd say you couldn't get any closer to the Lord in heaven positionally than this. Even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, am I absolutely positive that the Lord's going to come on the seventh trumpet? No. But I'm 99% sure. But now let me tell you what I'm 100% sure of. If you don't serve God in his church after you're saved, and you don't make an effort to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and if you don't have an interest in God's word, and you're not interested in the welfare of the church, which are made up of the individual members, and it's just a lackadaisical little tour for you, you're going to find out the judgment seat of Christ. You made a very, very, very serious mistake. There are lots of things that God expects of us. None of them are that difficult. They involve being in the place you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. It involves giving what you're supposed to give to God's church. It involves doing the things you're capable of doing in that church. At the judgment seat of Christ, I promise you that everything you ever did from a heart that wanted to serve God, you'll absolutely have no regrets. I'm 100% sure of that. I'm not 100% sure of the seventh trumpet rapture. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of things going on over there in the Middle East and on this planet now. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that Christ is coming. We're about to clone a human being, which is a sacrilege. We now have humans having relationships with animals. We have a race of people in the Muslim faith that are absolutely fanatical, consider us infidels, and would love to kill every one of us. And we have a group of people in this country that cannot distinguish between right and wrong. So if there ever was a time I can stand up here and tell you, regardless of whether it's the seventh trumpet or not, it's going to occur soon. And I hope in the time we have allotted here, with you as the members of this church and me as a member of this church, we'll make certain in our own hearts and pray and ask God to give us the strength to stand true and to be overcomers in the Lord's church. It's the most important thing you can do in this life. Brother Charles Trust.